Contrary to what our culture tells us today, men and women are different. And that's why when we make jokes about men and women and we exaggerate them, we laugh, right? They would like to, in fact, there was a news item, I don't know if it was this week or the week before, that some people examined brains and they decided that men's brains were the same as women's brains. Physically. And so, you know, our culture is trying to convince us about this deal that men and women are totally interchangeable and alike. But just from common sense, we know that's not true. And of course, from Scripture, we know that's not true. Some years ago, I had the privilege of serving a church in Wisconsin, and we had several people on staff, and we had a female children's ministry director who was kind of spunky. Her name was Amy. And Amy would carry on this good-natured banter with the rest of the staff who was male. And so we would kid back and forth. Well, one Christmas, she sent out this email concerning the birth of the Son of God. She said, "Do you know what would have happened if it had been three wise women instead of three wise men?" Okay? All right, Amy wrote, they would have, number one, asked for directions, number two, arrived on time, number three, helped deliver the baby, number four, cleaned the stable, number five, made a casserole, number six, brought practical gifts, and there would be peace on earth. All the ladies, amen? Yeah, okay. Actually, the gifts were very practical because they financed the flight to Egypt, but that's another story. All right. Ian, our minister of music, made the rebuttal. Okay, he wrote, "Amy, if the three wise men were women, they would have, first of all, the chances of finding three wise women would be slim to impossible, but assuming you did, they would have, one, needed six additional camels for all the clothing they packed. Two, they had to leave 2 weeks early just to be safe. Three, they asked for directions each of the eight times they got lost. Four, actually arrived only 4 days early because of time lost wandering around. Five, demanded to spend two of the 4 days shopping in Bethlehem outlet malls." I like that one. And then spent the remaining 2 days sanitizing and then remodeling the stable. I could go on, but I don't have the time. So I thought that was funny and appropriate way to start us today here. We're in Luke chapter 2. If you've not already not turned there, you heard the Christmas story from the angels and shepherds' point of view as Nancy was up here and reading it. So I'm not gonna reread it, but I'd like to go over some important things concerning that with you. There was a woman, some of you might identify with this woman. My wife went out sometime during this week, and she said that every store she was in was totally packed and the lines were long. But there was a woman who was doing her last-minute Christmas shopping in a crowded mall. And she was tired of fighting the crowds, and she was tired of standing in lines, and she was tired of fighting her way down long aisles looking for a gift that had sold out days before and so on and so forth. And she enters the mall elevator full with their arms full of bulky packages, and it's full, and the people in the elevator tighten up to give her room to get in and so on. And as the doors close, she blurted out, quote, "Whoever's responsible for this whole Christmas thing ought to be arrested, strung up, and shot." Maybe you felt like that sometimes. A few other people kind of nodded their heads in agreement. Then from somewhere in the back of the elevator came a single voice that said, "Don't worry, they already crucified him." They already crucified him. Well, we know that Jesus was born for the very express purpose of dying for us, right? We already sung about that several times, in fact, today. That's the reason he came, to save us. We needed a Savior. We didn't need another way-shower. We didn't need another philosopher. Didn't need another political leader. or anything else. We needed a Savior because we are sinful people. I was reminded again of that yesterday and how quickly that sin nature becomes evident in some more than others. But last night, as I sat next to my 5-year-old grandson, and realized very quickly that his favorite character in the Nutcracker play was the villain of the story. His favorite character was the Rat King. Now, some of you know Everett, and you know he leans in that direction. For those of you that have never seen the Nutcracker, think Darth Vader, okay? And if you don't know Darth Vader, then I don't know where you've been living. But anyway, that's his favorite character in the whole play. And someday he aspires to be the Rat King in the Nutcracker. So, you know, some sin natures develop quicker than others and faster than others, but we all have them. We're born with this terminal disease the Bible calls sin. And that's why Jesus had to come. That's why God had to take on flesh. So this announcement to the angels, I think, is particularly important because the angels do not go to the palace, and they do not go to the political leaders, and they do not go to the high finance guys. The angels don't go to the movers and shakers of first century culture Israel. They go to the shepherds, and the shepherds were on the bottom of the totem pole in every area whatsoever. They did not smell good. They were thought of as thieves. As they moved their sheep around, they would steal things. Their wages were very low. They tended to be socially inept, hygienically challenged enough to where they were not allowed in the synagogues and the temple, because the powers that be had determined that they were, because of their job, they were always ceremonially unclean. They were not allowed to, they were thought so, unreliable. They were thought to be so unreliable that they were not allowed to give evidence in court. And so it's interesting that the angels go right to these guys. See, and that's one of the beauties of the gospel. Nobody could have thunk it. Nobody could have done it this way. One of the beauties of not only the Christmas story, but all of the Bible. You know, sometimes you read stories in the newspaper, or, you know, I was in this trial during this murder trial during this last week, and several times I thought to myself, you can't make this kind of stuff up, right? You've thought of that. You've read, you know, things that happen, and you think to yourself, you can't make this kind of stuff up. This is too way out there. Well, Christmas is like that. It's too way out there, and God did it purposely that way for us so that we would know it was him. Now, the actual communication of the army of angels, and I wonder if you noticed when Nancy read the story that she talked about an army, not a choir of angels. People always think it's a choir of angels, but it's actually an angel army that says in verse 14, look at it with me, verse 14, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Now, there's two parts to that verse. One is Godward. One is about God. And the other part is about man. Okay? And we'll look at that. We'll break that down in just a minute. But I just wanted you to note, first of all, that in this verse that talks about peace, and peace is one of those things everybody's looking for, right? The whole world is looking for peace. And one of the titles for the Lord Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Someday he is going to rule this world, and there will be peace on this world. That comes around the second time. But in the meantime, we deal with a world that doesn't have peace. I mean, you think about all the terrorist headlines over the last years, and how people are continuing to kill each other all over the world looking for peace. And I ran across this interesting story concerning this issue of peace and how two famous artists were commissioned to depict peace in a painting. Okay? And there was a panel of distinguished judges that would judge their paintings at the end. So the first artist unveiled his painting, and there was this beautiful, magnificent pastoral scene. You've seen these kinds of things. The farmer's coming in after a hard day in the fields. The wife is cooking. The children are playing around the hearth. And, you know, everything was peace and tranquil in this beautiful farm setting. Those kinds of, you know, think Norman Rockwell type situation. And the judges looked at it and thought, man, this, you know, it's going to be hard to beat this one. This is really good. But we'll look at the other one anyway. And when they unveiled the other painting, here's what it was. Instead of a tranquil pastoral scene, there was a raging waterfall producing a mist which communicated hostility. But over the side of the waterfall was a tiny branch of tree growing out of hard rock. And on the end of the branch was a bird's nest. And on the edge of the nest was a mother bird singing her heart out in the midst of the turbulence around her. The judges thought about it, and they thought, you know, this is it. This is peace in the middle of turmoil. That's what we deal with. Whether we're talking about inwardly, you know, we want inner peace, and we want peace within our families, and we want peace in our city. Right now, our city and county happen to be dueling over what to do about bringing businesses in. There's no peace there, and there's people that have taken sides on that. And you know, we want peace in our country, and yet our country, as we see in the preliminaries to the presidential election, is more polarized than ever in what people believe and what they want and what their worldview is. And then you extend that overseas, and it goes off the charts, right? Is it possible to have personal peace in that kind of an environment? Well, first of all, glory to God in the highest. This is the line in the angel song that focuses on the one who set all these events in motion that we celebrate at this time of the year, the one who controls all events on earth, the one who dwells in the highest place. The omnipotent God of the universe. Okay? There's two sides to God. And one is his incredible omnipotence and powerfulness. And the other side is that he's a very personal God. We sang about that, Emmanuel, God with us. Well, there are many of us that, because God has saved us from awful, awful situations along the way, can say with the angels, glory to God in the highest. God, you're magnificent. God, you're incredible. And some of us would say, God, I was abused, but you helped me forgive. God, my marriage was a mess, but you brought us back together in love and helped us to serve each other. God, my life was dominated by drugs or alcohol, and now I'm free. And so, no wonder the angels and many of us could say, glory to God in the highest. Now, I told you before, I love everything about Christmas. I love the music, the decorations, love the food, love the time with children and grandchildren. Love to watch my wife and the joy that she exudes around the time of year. Presents, parties, concerts, plays, ballets, you know, the whole shebang is wonderful. But the most important thing is that God intruded into human history. God invaded human history and took on flesh. He didn't just stay above the fray, as many religions in the world today picture a God who might have started it all, but but basically says, you're on your own. I'm above it all, and I'm not going to get involved. No, we don't worship a God like that. The God of the Bible is not like that. And that makes all the difference in the world. Glory to God in the highest. And then the second part of that is peace among those with whom he is pleased. Peace on earth to men on whom his favor rests. And Jesus said to his disciples, I'm leaving now. Just before he went back to heaven, before he was arrested and crucified for us, he said, peace I leave with you. Not the world's kind of peace, but my kind of peace. And he said to them, behold, I have overcome the world. I'm able to give you inner peace, right? So what does that inner peace look like? And there's several aspects of that. Certainly, it's not a promise to us that we'll never have turmoil in our lives, right? When Jesus says, I give you my peace, that doesn't mean that your weird uncle's not going to, you know, ruin Christmas this year, right? And it doesn't mean that something else bad is not going to happen. What it means is that there's an inner strength, an inner quality that he gives to us that enables us to get through whatever challenges life presents. And this peace comes with his strength and his direction. For instance, if my wife and I have a fight, I usually cannot make things right with her for whatever my part of the wrong was, because it usually takes two to tango, right? Unless I first settle that with the Lord, right? Unless I first get his peace because I have confessed my sin before him. So, you know, that's one of the ways that it works out in real life. In Romans chapter 5, the Bible says this. Here's where it all starts. Therefore, being justified by faith, okay? Remember, justified means declared righteous. Justified means it's as if I'd never sinned, even though I have, okay? Therefore, being justified by faith, not by works, by the trust that I put in Jesus Christ as my Savior, we have what? Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the medium by which we have peace with God, because he's the one that died for our sins. Okay, so that's the starting point of all that. And then there's a growing availability of his peace that he gives to us as we grow in him, as we learn more about him. And it involves three aspects of peace. One is peace from our past. Peace in the present, and then peace for the future. I had a phone call yesterday from a very good friend of mine who often lives in the past. I guess of all the people, I have most trouble with people who continually live in the past and can't let go of the past. I'm not saying you can't reminisce. I'm not saying, you know, you can't go over both good and bad memories, but there are some people who somehow bring the past into all current conversations, and it is not a healthy way to live. It is a harmful way to live often. And then there's people who just live in the present, and I am one of those. In fact, I offended somebody one time when I was leaving Wisconsin because I made some statement to the sense that we probably wouldn't be keeping in touch with people in Wisconsin long-term once we moved to Tennessee. Well, the wife of my best friend at the time in Wisconsin was very offended by that, okay? That I would, and she was thinking, well, you're just going to throw us off like that? And no, but here's the thing that I know from experience is that when you move away, you create new relationships that fill your life. See? And old relationships slowly but surely dim. For the most part, I'm not saying that as an absolute, but that is in general what happens when you move from one area of the country to another. And sure enough, you know, when we first moved to East Tennessee, we got lots of visits from Wisconsin and lots of phone calls and so forth, and we responded in kind as much as we could, but slowly and surely that trails off. That trails off, okay? Because most people live in the present. And, you know, that's hard enough as it is, right? Because we only have so much available time. So most of us live in the present and the things that we have to do in the present. Then some people live in the future, and by that, what that means is they worry about the future all the time, right? Have you met professional worriers? They're thinking about the future all the time, all the time. What if this happens? What if that? What if I get sick? What if I get cancer? What if my children have an accident? What, you know, that whole deal. So this peace that Jesus offers us, I want to say, covers all three of those areas. Peace from our past. There's not a one of us sitting in this room that doesn't have regrets. Some regret from something that we've done or said or thought in the past, right? Some of us, you know, can look at the past with shame and embarrassment and guilt. And this song that the angels sang to the shepherds takes care of that. Jesus takes care of all the guilt of my past. Not always all the ramifications of bad decisions I made in the past or sin in the past, but the guilt, because he offers me full forgiveness. Right? We can learn from the past, but we don't have to be chained to the past. I'm afraid my friend that I told you about who I spoke with yesterday is chained to the past. Jesus said, If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Indeed. Jesus offers freedom from our past. So peace. And then there's peace in the present. And, you know, we've already talked about how most of us in this room today are dealing with things that we would not like to be dealing with, right? I mean, there's at least one situation in most of our lives that is causing us some grief. And Jesus says, I'm leaving you with a gift. Peace of mind and heart. The peace that I give isn't fragile like the peace the world gives, so don't be troubled or afraid. That's John 14:27, modernized. There are a number of things that the world offers us that are counterfeits to this kind of peace in the present, right? One of those is particularly, I'm missing words today, sorry, but it's particularly abundant at this time of year, and that is, if you buy this, you'll have peace, right? If you buy this, you'll be happy. If you buy this, you know, you can make everybody else around you happy. So there's the whole idea of peace coming through purchasing. Some people believe that you can have peace if you have financial security, and I don't know how anybody has full financial security in the world that we live in. Others promise peace by the way of alcohol or drugs. You know, I don't know if you've noticed this, but at least in our part of the country, most crime is in one way or other related to drugs. It really is, including this crime that I served on the jury for. And then other people say, well, no, you know, the answer to having personal peace is to just be detached from everybody else so that nobody can hurt you. I've met people who have gone through horrible life experiences who have said to themselves, nobody will ever hurt me again, right? Because they have withdrawn any kind of relationship with anybody who has a potential for hurting them. And the anthem for that, some of you oldsters will remember, Simon and Garfunkel, "I am a rock, I am an island, and a rock feels no pain." And an island never cries. That doesn't work either. That doesn't give you peace. It can provide momentary relief, but it doesn't give you peace. We often think of peace as a time without trials and troubles and the absence of pain and suffering and heartache. You know, that kind of peace, admittedly, is nice, and we get it now and then for short periods of time. But you can't sustain that when you live on planet Earth. That's not reality, right? Philippians 4 says, "Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, make your requests known to God, and the peace of God that passes all understanding shall keep." It's a military term, guard. Will garrison, the peace of God will garrison your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And the picture is a 16 Roman soldier detachment, that four guys on each side guarding something in the middle. God says, "My peace guards your emotions that way. It guards your heart that way. It's a peace that passes all understanding," and that's what we want. You know, God provides that peace in the worst of circumstances. I ran across this story. Many of you are familiar with Senator John McCain. He ran for president a few years ago. He was a prisoner of war in Vietnam. And here's what he says about that experience. "When I was a prisoner of war in Vietnam, my captors would tie my arms behind my back, then loop the rope around my neck and ankles so that my head was pulled down between my knees. I was often left like that through the night. One night, a guard came into my cell. He put his finger to his lips, signaling for me to be quiet, and then loosened my ropes to relieve the pain." You can imagine the incredible pain of being forced into that position for hours and hours and hours at a time. "The next morning, when his shift ended, the guard returned and retightened the ropes, never saying a word to me. A month or so later, on Christmas Day, I was standing in the dirt courtyard when that same guard approached me. He walked up and stood silently next to me, not looking or smiling at me. Then he used his sandaled foot to draw a cross on the dirt. We stood wordlessly looking at the cross, remembering the true light of Christmas, even in the darkness of a Vietnamese prison camp." God will do that. The times when you're hurting the most, he'll provide that peace if you let him. So peace from the past, peace in the present, and peace in the future. As I said, people worry all the time, what's going to happen with my kids? What's going to happen with my grandkids? What's going to happen with, am I going to lose my health? You know, is the economy going to crash? You know, somebody going to come through those doors and start shooting? That's happened, certainly happened in other churches. And the thing is that none of us have any kind of guarantee on any kind of future, but we have the guarantee of what Jesus says: "I take heart. Oh, I have told you these things so that in me you might have peace. In this world, you will have trouble." You get that? Okay, you don't get exemptions from trouble just because you're a Christian or even a nice person, right? "In the world, you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world," John 16:33. Tragedy does and will come, but one thing does not change, and that's the fact that Jesus says, "I will never leave you, and I will never desert you. Right? He'll never leave you or desert you. Philippians 2 talks about Jesus making himself nothing. Even though he had all these privileges in heaven as part of the Trinity, when he came down to earth, he limited, severely limited, those privileges. And Philippians 2 talks of it in this term. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross, which was the most terrible way to die in his culture, and it would be still today if we still use crucifixion. God put skin on. I love this paragraph here by a fellow by the name of Mark Batterson. God became touchable and approachable. The omnipresent one downsized to the confines of a human womb. Omnipresent means he was everywhere. It's part of the Trinity. One of the qualities of Godhead is that you can be everywhere at once. That's how Scripture presents it. Okay? And he downsized to the confines of a human womb. The omnipotent one, that means he has all power, became a helpless baby that had to be fed and nursed and changed. The omniscient one, that means he knows everything, had to learn reading and writing and arithmetic and everything else from scratch. In other words, God's love for you and me and his desire to pay for our sins so that we could be in heaven with him knew no limits in his abasement. You know, when I lived in Florida, I used to think of that verse in terms of it would be like me becoming a roach. I hated Florida roaches. And they're a disgusting animal and filthy and, you know, and they're big. And so you don't even want to kill them because then they splat all over the place. And just really disgusting. You know, for God to become man and to limit himself, he who had no limits to limit himself in that way would be like me becoming a roach. And, you know, that was always a word picture that was disturbing to say the least. All right, so 2 Corinthians 5:21. He, God, made Christ, who knew no sin, he was perfect, to be sin on our behalf, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So Mark Batterson says, in other words, Jesus makes us a deal we can't refuse. You hear those words in an Italian mafia accent? Going to make you a deal you can't refuse. Jesus makes us a deal we can't refuse. He says, give me all your sin, I'll give you my perfect righteousness. And Dick Foth, another fellow, says it this way. He came to our place, he took our place, and he invites us back to his place. That's the gospel in a nutshell. He came here, he took on flesh, came to earth, came to our place. He took our place on the cross. What we deserved, he took. Okay, I deserve to go to hell, pay for my own sin. But he took that, and he invites us back to his place. The everlasting invitation of the gospel that goes on for all eternity. All eternity. Well, I'm going to have to skip some of this stuff. When it comes to this kind of peace that begins now and goes on for all eternity, maybe the Grinch said it best, right? Remember the Grinch steals all the presents from all the people in, is it Whoville? Whoville. And yet he wakes up Christmas morning and they're singing for joy, right? So Dr. Seuss writes, and the Grinch, with his Grinch feet ice cold in the snow, stood puzzling and puzzling. How could it be so? It came without ribbons. It came without tags. It came without packages, boxes, or bags. And he puzzled 3 hours till his puzzler was sore. Then the Grinch thought of something he hadn't before. Maybe Christmas, he thought, doesn't come from a store. Maybe Christmas, perhaps, means a little bit more. A little bit more. And it does, doesn't it? Christmas means way, way, way more than what comes from the store. Here's another quote I really like. This is from a famous preacher of yesteryear by the name of William Barclay. He said that the world's most popular prayer is, "Thy will be changed." Right? Change it into my will, God. Get me out of here. Thy will be changed. But the world's greatest prayer is, "Thy will be done." Mary prayed the latter. You ever thought about that? Angel comes, tells her what's going to happen. She knows what it would involve. She's fully conscious. She's not dumb, right? She knows the accusations that are coming. She knows Joseph might dump her. She knows it all. And she says, "Let it be done to me according to your word. God, whatever you want." Don't you wish you could respond like that all the time? Whatever you want, God. My life is yours. That also comes when we enter into relationship with him. We grow into that. Well, Isaiah 9:6, "For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given. The government shall be on his shoulders. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." For unto us a child is born. You get over to the New Testament, and we heard it read this morning, and we even sang it, okay, to the shepherds from the angel, "For you, to you, is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." Let me leave you with this one other thought. In Luke chapter 2, verse 20, we read, "And the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them." Let me focus a minute on that last phrase, "as it had been told them." We have, and I'm so grateful for this, we have a historical faith. These events that we read about and that we celebrate this time of year happened in real space, time, history. It's not a fable. It's not a feel-good story. These gritty events, you know, our Christmas cards are not gritty. Can we agree on that? And I love Christmas cards, and I love how beautiful and the colors and the good wishes and all that. I don't mean to put that down. But the first Christmas was not like that. I mean, you have to give birth who knows where, we're not told. But in a situation where you have to put your baby in a feeding trough for animals, and it doesn't say that there was anybody helping, you know, anybody around. I mean, all of this stuff. Those shepherds that came, I always try to picture the shepherds coming to the birth of one of our babies, and my wife would have totally flipped out. You know, if you have a bunch of smelly people coming and surrounding you as you're giving birth, I could just picture my wife going ballistic. But anyway, it was gritty. It was gritty. But see, our faith is based upon some real events that took place to real people for our benefit. And so this peace with God that I have means that I'm not his enemy because of my sin. I've been accepted. See, because Jesus offers that. Peace with others, even when inevitably I disappoint them or they disappoint me, I can have peace with other people. That's available. Peace with my past, present. You know, my past is forgiven. My present, each new day is another day to serve him, to reach out with sensitivity to other people around me. And then the future, I can serve without fear because he says, I'm never going to leave you. You're going to live with me for all eternity, right? That's the assurance that we have as God's people. And that is a marvelous, marvelous truth. I was reminded of the reality of the birth accounts by another news item this week where they found, you know, they're always digging up things, and a long time ago, the Bible was mercilessly attacked by people who don't believe it, don't accept it. And then, you know, archaeology got better and better, and we dug more and more and more things up, and so a lot of people have had to change their story on what they mistakenly saw as inaccuracies in the Bible. When you dig up stuff and it confirms exactly what the Bible said. And did you see the story this week where they dug up the royal seal of one of the kings in the Old Testament? Anybody see that story? All right, a couple of you saw that story. I forget which king now. It was one. Hezekiah, was it? All right, so King Hezekiah. You know, one of the things against the Bible is that these were all just tribal chieftains. They were not real kings. And David and Solomon were not really, you know, really didn't control a large area there. And, you know, it's all just little tribal stuff. And then they keep digging things up that confirm what the Bible has said all along. So when we read, here's what was told to the shepherds by the angels. Angel said this, shepherds did this, they went, and this happened in real time. We can be assured more than ever that the joy that we celebrate this time of year is based on truth. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful for the fresh joy that comes around with each Christmas season. Thank you, Lord, for the scriptures. Thank you for how they are new every morning. Thank you for how the fact that no longer how many times we have heard different parts of the Christmas story, they provide new meaning, new insight, and new application for us to place in our lives. I pray for anyone sitting in this room that doesn't have the assurance that they're forgiven, that doesn't have that peace that passes all understanding that your word talks about. I pray that they would come to the place where they understand that they can't work their way to heaven, that they can't earn their way to heaven, that their sinfulness precludes all that. But I pray, Lord, that they would understand that you loved them and made a complete payment for all they've done wrong so that they could be in heaven with you for all eternity. And all they can do is believe, trust, have faith. I pray that this would be the first Christmas with the first real and vital understanding of the most precious of all truths, that God loves sinners. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.